All right, 1 Samuel 27. So I have my title is back at it again in the land of the Philistines. Guess where David goes? Philistines. All right. Cole, will you get me there? All right, so let's read the first four verses of chapter 27. All right, it's a short chapter. All right. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." Verse 2. So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we ask that you would bless your word, that you would use it to teach us and to instruct us, that as we spend time in chapter 27, that we would learn more of you and more of what you would have for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so just to give you an idea of where they're going, anyone remember what town David was in last? No, Gath is where he runs to now. All right, Nicholas?
Was it Ziph?
Good, it's Ziph. All right, he was in the wilderness of Ziph. He was actually there two different occasions. All right, and then the Ziphites go and tell Saul, "Hey, David's living here. You should come, you know, get him." All right, so David runs from Ziph, all right, all the way up to Gath, which is, anywhere between 25 and 30 miles, depending on who you ask. Since there is not necessarily a current Ziph and a current Gath, they kind of have to go based upon archaeology. So that's kind of where he is right now as far as Gath. All right. Now, does anyone know who does David get counsel from before he makes this decision to go to Gath? In case you need an answer, verse 1 gives it to you. Who does he say, I should ask this person if they want me to go to Gath? It's not Saul. Who does he ask, Kiara? He asks himself, all right? Which means he's not asking who. He's not asking God. So is this a fleshly decision or a spiritual decision?
Fleshly.
It's fleshly, all right? This is one of those times when we would say, oh, David, not the best choice. All right? But David, look at what he says in verse 1. He says, the second half, "There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines." Has David weighed out the options?
No.
He probably has. Like, well, here are my options. I can continue running from Saul, and we have another episode like we did in chapter 26 where he interacts and is like, oh, yeah, go ahead, David. You know what? You're better than I am, and I won't come after you anymore. And then he can wait a few months, and then Saul comes after him again. He's like, I can do that, or I can just go to the Philistines and, you know what, Saul's not going to come after me. And that's what he does. So this time when he goes to Gath, is it different than the last time? I mean, I'm not asking did he take the same route to Gath. I'm not asking that. I'm asking circumstances. I'm asking conditions. I'm asking leaders. Is it different?
Yes.
How so? Cody.
Well, now he has an army.
Okay. Now he has an army. How did he go into Gath the last time?
Alone.
He went alone. Jamie, do you remember how else he went in? What he did when he got there? I'll give you a hint. He immediately regretted his decision. He was scared that they were going to kill him, so he did something. I've got my younger audience, okay? So I've got 7th and 8th and 9th graders that know. Okay, so we know who listens the best. Hey, Becca, could you get me some Tootsie Pops? And maybe we can get some older children invested in this for free food. Oh, okay, whatever, I'll hook you up. All right, Matthew. Yeah, he acted crazy. All right, he needs one, and then I'll get you one, Loftus. All right, so he acts crazy. Remember, he starts scratching at the door. All right, that was the last time he had gone in. This time, he's armed. He has an army with him. All right, anything else?
He has more wives.
He has more wives, this is true. All right, remember the last time he went into Gath? Who did he leave behind? I'll give you it. Okay. Mr. Mike said he has more wives. All right. My follow-up question is, who did he leave behind the last time he went into Gath?
Michael.
Yeah, Michael, his wife. All right. And what ended up happening when he left his wife at home? What happened, Elise? What happened when he left his wife at home? Samuel? And what else happened after that? Natural progression. Divorced and then?
Remarried.
Yeah. All right. She was given to another man as a wife. All right. So that's the last time. All right. This time, he's got a large number of people. Now, if you guys remember 1 Samuel 23, all right, a messenger comes to Saul and says, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." All right, that was when David was running. And remember, if you guys were here with us, David's on one side of the mountain. Saul's coming up on the other side of the mountain. It's like, David's like, "I have nowhere to go." And just then is when chapter 23, verses 27, 28 happened. And someone comes up, "Saul, the Philistines are attacking us." Well, why do you think the Philistines were attacking? Because Saul's not home. He and 3,000 of his best soldiers are out, you know, in a hunting party trying to find David. So the Philistines are definitely aware of what's going on. So this time when he shows up, he's got a few people with him. All right, his company includes his 600 valiant men, those that were, you know, disgraced by other people and didn't necessarily have a home. And it also says, verse 3, every man with his household, which includes their wives and their belongings of the 600. So if the 600, let's say half of them are married, how many total people are with David? 900. All right. So 900, let's say half of the 600 have one child. There's another 3. So, I mean, it's very easy that we're up over 1,000 people. 1,200, 1,500, depending on how many people are here. So this isn't just single man walking in with Goliath's sword to Gath. This is, wow, that's a large group of people. And David comes in and says, "Hey, we'd like sanctuary to live in your city or to live in your territory." And so Achish is a little more welcome. Like, David's not on the run. He knows what's been going on. Saul's been, running around like a chicken with his head cut off, chasing David. All right? And you guys have probably heard the saying, all right, the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Yeah.
So, okay. Well, that's what Achish is thinking. Like, sweet. So Saul doesn't like you. You obviously don't like Saul. So we could be friends because I can't stand Saul. All right? So David's there. He's got his wives and his possessions. So here's the question I need you guys to answer. Was David right to go into the land of the Philistines? Was it a good choice? Or was, I shouldn't say good, was it the right choice from God's perspective? Alec? All right, no, because of influence what? A little louder on the last half. Okay, no, because the Achish and the Philistines could have influenced him. Good, I like it. What else? Annalise? It's been several years since this has happened. Okay. Kiara? The Philistines are already enemies of Israel. Why should that matter, really, to David? Ethan? Okay. Maybe it would be a political alliance. Is there a problem with David making a political alliance with Achish, king of Gath?
No.
Come on. Miles, is there a problem with Achish and David making a political alliance? You sure there is? Well, David would be king of Israel, and Achish would be king of Gath and Philistine territory. Is there a problem with the Israelites making political treaties with others in the Canaan region?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. What's the problem, Stephen?
They're not supposed to be in relationship.
Yeah, they're not supposed to be interacting and having these relationships, whether it be political or anything. Because who does the land supposed to belong to? Israel. It's called the Promised Land. Okay? David shouldn't be going in, "Oh, wait, we're supposed to destroy you." And we're going to talk about this. All right, David makes some sneaky decisions here in chapter 27. All right, but it's not the right decision. Now, he doesn't have the same consequences of the last time where he immediately has to start acting crazy. This time he actually goes and says, "Well, maybe we could live, outside." All right? Because David, just like us, there's always a consequence for your sin. Now, the problem is it seems like after the consequence or after the initial decision to sin, it seems like some people are blessed, right? It's like they did fill in the blank, and it seems like their life is just going perfect. Why doesn't God ever judge them? And then there are other people where they make a sinful choice. It's like, man, you made that one decision, and it's been a rough, rough road ever since. So it's like nothing goes right for this person, but the decisions were so similar. It's like, how does God sit back and say, okay, yeah, you can be blessed and you can do this? Well, yes, Natalie? Sure, go ahead.
Really?
Yeah. Ooh, I like it. Right, so God loves, okay, he disciplines those who he loves. All right, so here are two examples, because we could go around the room and we could say, okay, you know anyone that they've made a terrible decision, whatever it was, and then after that it seemed like their life went back to normal or everything was fine, and then you know other people that made one decision and life just, you know, went down the drain. All right, here's two examples, Abraham and an unnamed prophet. All right, this is Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. Chapter 10 says there's a famine in the land, so Abram, or Abraham as we know him, goes down into Egypt. He tells his wife, Sarah, hey, when we get there, tell them that you're my sister so that they don't kill me, because you're gorgeous and they're gonna want you to be one of their wives. All right? I don't want to die. You don't want me to die, so lie for me. All right? And then, as he does and handles himself as such, she's taken to be one of the wives of Pharaoh, and in verse 16 of chapter 12, here's what he gets. He goes down to Egypt, lies about his wife, and he gets, all right, he gets sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Well, you lie, and you get all that money, all right, because that would be money to him. But then the Lord gets involved in verse 17, and he attacks Pharaoh with great plagues because of Sarah. And then Pharaoh comes back and says in verse 20, all right, I can't believe you lied to me. Take your wife and all that you have and get out of here. So what happens is Abraham goes into town, lies about his wife, makes a ton of money on some return investments, and then comes back out of town with not only his wife, but all the plunder, I guess you could say, from Pharaoh as a bride price. How in the world is that okay with God? That Abraham can just lie about that and still make all this money? You have an answer?
Maybe he was being merciful.
Maybe it's merciful. I think it's one of those. Well, let's look at this one, and then we can talk about it. All right. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we have this unnamed prophet. All right. And as this unnamed prophet goes on his mission, and he's told to do something. All right. Verse 7, the king says to the man, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And this man of God, the prophet, we don't know his name, he says, I wouldn't go home with you if you gave me half your house. He's like, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to drink with you, because, verse 9, God commanded me, don't eat or drink or go back the way you came. That's the command. God said, don't do any of that. Go do what I told you to do and get out. Well, then later on in chapter 13, verse 18, this other man comes up to him and says, I'm also a prophet. And this angel comes to me and says, hey, you need to get that guy and tell him to come back to your house and, you know, sit down and rest and tell you about his day. And the guy's like, no, I'm not supposed to do that. And he's like, no, I'm a prophet and this angel told me to. And the guy's like, well, okay, if that's the case. And then as they're sitting there, he finds out, oh, wait, maybe it's not such a good idea. In verse 24, and as he goes on his way, a lion meets him on the road and kills him. All right. Now, if you go and read the entire chapter in context, you'll see that this man who lies about being told by an angel that he was supposed to, you know, bring the guy home to refresh him, while they're sitting at the table, he is like, you're not supposed to be here. You need to go. Oh, by the way, you're going to die on the way home. Okay. And so the man gets back on his animal and starts heading back home. And sure enough, attacked by a lion and killed. So if you look at Scripture, it's like, why in the world does this Abraham guy go in and lie about his wife, make a ton of money on a return investment, and leave town like nothing ever happened? And this man, all he did was stop, eat some food, drink some water, and he ends up dying. How is that fair, Grant?
It's not fair.
It's not. Oh, you mean life's not fair? It's not. But yet somehow in God's economy, this is just. Kiara? I would agree with you. They should have confirmed. All right. On the surface, here's one answer for you on the difference between the two. All right. Abraham is given a specific covenant by God that he's going to be blessed and do certain things. We don't necessarily have that from this man. Now, Abraham gets plenty of other things that we could count as curses. All right. You consider the tension between the nation of Israel and the Arab nations. All right. That is a curse as a result of Abraham's dishonesty and mistreatment of what he was given. Okay. But God necessarily, I mean, he would be going back on his word as God if he struck Abram dead. Because he came to Abram and said, this is what you're going to get. I'm giving this to you. And if we know anything of God, he keeps his promise, whether that be for blessing or for curse. All right, which is difficult because when we look at chapter 27, we see that David goes somewhere he shouldn't have been. But yet he ends up getting quite a bit of wealth as a result. So whichever the case may be for David, whether it was a good decision or a bad decision, his plan works. He's like, I'm going to go to the Philistines and Saul's not going to be able to get me. All right, it worked. Saul found out he's there and like, well, I'm not going to go get him anymore. But David fails here to ask God for guidance. All right, he said, to myself, yeah, I should probably go to the Philistines. Nothing else is going to work. So he asked himself for guidance, not God. He doesn't trust God for deliverance. Had God proven that he could deliver David?
Yes.
Yeah, multiple times. Which is why, okay, David is a great guy for us to look up to. Because the same way he fails and then succeeds, fails and then succeeds, all right, the same is true for us. We have days, we have weeks where it's like, yes, I did everything the Holy Spirit led me to do. And then we have other weeks like, I don't even know that I'm saved. I haven't really been making any decisions for God. And then in all of chapter 27, you will not see a reference to God. Now, we understand that Scripture is inspired, and God could have selected that it be there. But I think it's kind of a lesson for us from David's life of, you know what? When you fail to reference God in your life and in your actions, sometimes it doesn't work out so well for you. Let's read on, verses 5 through 7. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, so he's probably been in town a little bit, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So where has David been up until he makes this request? In the capital, in the royal city with King Achish. Now maybe David is realizing, you know what, I shouldn't be here. Maybe they will influence me, like you guys have said. And I shouldn't be, you know, so close and I just need to get away. Maybe that's the case. Or maybe he's just realizing, you know what, we kind of have a lot of people. Maybe we need some land for us to establish ourselves. All right, whatever the case is, we don't know. But David makes this request. Now, he doesn't go in and make the request immediately. He goes and lives where he's been provided a place. And then after he says, oh, well, if I've done a good job so far, here's my request. Verse 6. So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. And then we kind of have a commentary on the story. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Verse 7. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. All right. So what did David do to find favor in Achish's eyes? What had he been doing? Joshua? Okay, what is an example of something that a king would want, Joshua?
Precious metals, camels.
Okay, herds, precious metals, what else?
Just like wealth.
Yeah, just accruing wealth to him, period. All right, anything else that wasn't mentioned? Michael?
Music,
okay. Maybe he did play his harp for, all right, we know he did it for Saul. Nicholas? All right, yeah, extra men. And that's something we're actually going to look at here in just a second. All right, so David, does a few things to kind of find favor in Achish's eyes. Whatever it is, Scripture doesn't tell us. But even though he made a poor decision to go into the Philistine territory, Briam, it seems like he kind of redeems himself from a few other areas. He doesn't let the bad decision, Tyler, keep him down. Maybe he did end up regretting, and maybe that's why he says, hey, Achish, can I kind of move out into the country? I don't really feel like I belong here in the city with you. I'm not even a Philistine. Let me go live out there. Maybe that's his whole, I need to get away, but I can't go back into Israel. Okay. And so he gets out, and he finds Ziklag, which is the city he's given. And Scripture tells us that it's belonged to the kings to this day, okay, or the writing of this book. All right. And for years, Ziklag belonged to them. So David, he does remove himself from the presence of these idolaters. He then establishes a city for his people and a legacy, which is why it's Scripture says that he has that city for the leaders that come after him. And then he follows the command of God to conquer the land, which is what we see in the next few verses. All right, this city Ziklag, all right, we'll talk about it for just a moment. In Joshua 15:21, the cities belonging to the tribe of the people of Judah, the extreme south toward the boundary of Edom, were Kabzeel, Eder, Jagur, verse 31, Ziklag, all right, Madmanah, and Sansana. All right, Ziklag. Who did Joshua in his book say Ziklag should belong to? What tribe of people were supposed to get the region of Ziklag?
Judah.
Wait, what tribe is David from? I see what you did there, David. Okay, you went and you started conquering land and city that belonged to your family's tribe. I don't think Ziklag ever realized that. So, what is it, you guys that know your Bibles, especially the freshmen that attend my Bible class, all right, what is it that the people of Israel failed to do halfway through the book of Joshua and into the book of Judges? What does Joshua die with the command for the people to go and do? What, Joshua? You forgot. Stephen? Yeah, they're supposed to finish conquering the land, and they didn't. So David, while he has made this bad decision, is like, well, I can go and conquer this land. Ziklag, yeah, that's supposed to belong to my family anyway. All right, the city of Ziklag, if you look on the image I have on the screen, obviously it's where the arrow is. That's why I put the arrow there. But the green circle inside the pink circle, all right, the green is Simeon, the pink is Judah. All right, because of Simeon's poor decisions, he basically had younger brother Judah that was kind of put as babysitter. And so all the tribe of Simeon had to be babysat by the tribe of Judah, which is why their territory is nearby, so that Judah can kind of keep an eye on them. But Joshua 19 tells us that Ziklag belongs to Simeon. All right, well, it's not a contradiction that Scripture says it belongs to Judah in chapter 13 of Joshua and chapter 19 that it belongs to Simeon. It's simple, okay? When you see that Simeon is inside of Judah, well, who does the city belong to? Both of them, all right? So just so you guys are aware, that's where the city of Ziklag comes into play. All right, so that's verses 5 through 7. Verse 8, now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, and would come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, where have you made a raid today? David would say, against the Negeb, or the Negev of Judah, against the Negeb of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines, and Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant. All right. So in spite of the fact that David never should have aligned himself with the Philistines for protection, he does actually obey the command of God. All right. Verse 8, it says he goes in and he starts conquering these, raiding these people. All right. And we have three names there. Okay. This is a command that God gives to Moses and to Joshua that they should be conquering these groups of people. And guess what God told Joshua and Moses that they were supposed to do when they conquered people?
Don't kill
them. Kill them all. None of them are to be left alive. Why are they not supposed to be left alive?
God said so.
Obviously, because God said so. All right, that's the easy answer. Isaiah, why are they not supposed to be left alive? Okay, so, okay, you're not going to have anyone rise up against you. All right, as far as controversy, I would agree with that. What else? Let's get someone who hasn't answered yet. Kara, what do you think? Why does God tell the Israelites, kill them all, I don't want them left alive? No influence for idolatry. God knew what would happen if they intermarried. They're going to start, oh, well, your God's really not all that bad. You can worship him. Well, then what happens when you all have children and your wife starts teaching them to worship, you know, someone else? Well, that's a problem. All right? So, when it comes to this raiding party, Joshua chapter 13 tells us this. Joshua is old and advanced in years, and the Lord comes to him and says, Joshua, you're old and advanced in years. All right? It actually does. That's where the ellipses falls. I just thought we didn't need to repeat that. And this is the land that remains. So here's what God tells Joshua. The land of the Philistines still has to be conquered. And all of those of the Geshurites. Now, the Gerzites, if you go and search for them, you're not going to find much. They're kind of an unknown people group. Maybe they were small. Maybe they lived in a different area. Or they were known as another name. Doesn't really matter. We kind of understand where they all lived. Okay? If we go back a couple pictures or a couple slides. So that you're aware. All right? Gath is here. All right? Ziklag is out in this area. All right? Right here between Simeon and Judah. All that David goes and conquers when Negev, all right, that word or Negev, depending on what translation you have, that just means south. So he goes and heads south to start conquering this way. The word sure, all right, it's not sure like positive. Modern day, we would call that the Sinai Peninsula. So he pushes himself all the way down close to Egypt. All right? He knows he can't go north because who lives north of the Philistines?
Saul.
Saul, the Israelites. He can't go attack them. Those are his people. But if he pushes southwest, well, then whose enemies are they?
Oh,
who?
Israel.
What did you say first?
Oh.
It's both. They're the enemies of the Philistines and they're the enemies of the Israelites because they're supposed to be conquered people groups. So when David goes and starts raiding through these villages and taking out these people groups, he's going in the purpose of, oh yeah, I'm gonna tell Achish that I killed these people. And like, oh yeah, thanks for killing my enemy. Like, well, it just so happens that it's also Israel's enemy that we were told. Because remember, you guys know David. David grew up in a family in Bethlehem. He spent time in the palace. Do you think David knows the Torah and knows the law? All right. If you think of some of the Psalms that David writes, like Psalm 19, David says the law of the Lord is perfect. All right. You don't write words like the law of the Lord is perfect if you don't know the law of the Lord. David would have known that. He would have known it was his responsibility as a member of the tribe of Judah to be conquering some of these people groups. And so that's what he does. So David, even though he made a mistake, doesn't let it keep him down, doesn't let it ruin his entire year and 4 months or so that he's in with the Philistines. Like, well, I'm here. I might as well get busy for God. Now, the Amalekites, there's a little bit more to them in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 25, this is right before the children of Israel go into the promised land. This is the second time the law has been given. All right, Moses is at the end of his life. Joshua is getting ready to take over. God says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. All right, if you know where Egypt is, southwest. They're heading to Israel, northeast. Amalek is a people group in the middle of those two sections. Guess where David's going in to fight? Between Israel and Egypt. So the Amalek people are who he's going after. All right, so when the Israelites came through, Amalek mistreated them. It says, verse 18, how he attacked you on the way out, when you were faint and weary, when he cut off your tail, so to say, or he kind of hit those who were lagging behind, and he didn't fear God. And when the Lord your God had given you rest from your enemies, and that all the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So whatever Amalek did as they're coming in the Exodus is so bad that God says, I want no one to ever remember that Amalek existed. And that's this people that David's going in after. Not only was it said there in Deuteronomy. But in chapter 15, you guys should remember this, Saul is told, okay, by Samuel, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Go and strike..." Who's that? Okay. "And devote to destruction all that they have. Don't spare them. Kill man, woman, all the animals." Then we get down to verse 9. And Saul spared who?
Agag.
Anyone know who Agag is? It's up there, but a little later on. What position is he in Amalek? Yeah, he's the king. Saul spares the king and some of the best of the animals. All right. And then we get down to verse 11. And Saul's told, "I regret that I have made Saul my king." This is the passage, if you guys remember, where Samuel is walking away. Saul's like, "I'm sorry, please forgive me. Samuel, come and worship with me." Samuel's like, "No." And he's walking away. Saul grabs his coat, rips a piece off, and Samuel turns back and says, "Like you ripped my coat, God's ripping the kingdom from you." That's the Amalekites, okay? The Amalekites are the same people that David is now interacting with. So in chapter 27, verses 10 and 11, David works himself to a position so that when Achish asks, "Well, what have you been doing, David?" David could say, "Well, I was in the south portion of Judah," or "I was in the south portion of the Jerahmeelites," or "the south portion of the Kenites. And I'm going to kill everyone so that no one is able to go back and tell Achish, oh yeah, David came in and did this to our people group." Well, why would you want to kill off people so that they can't tell others what you did? Michael?
Because the others might get mad and go after you.
Okay, because of retribution, someone else might come after you. All right, why else? Any thoughts, Cole?
No witnesses for the crime.
Yeah, no witnesses. Or maybe it wouldn't have been a particular group of people that Achish would have wanted taken out. Like, "Oh, well, they weren't really that bad. I wasn't so concerned about them. I'd be more concerned about this group over here." Well, David answers questions of, "Well, I was just out there and, you know," because we do that, right? "Well, what are you doing?" "Nothing." "Where you been?" "Out." I mean, we answer questions vaguely all the time. All right? It's no surprise that David does that. But Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15, we saw that David in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel is behaving himself in a particular way so that he can answer to Achish as he would. Deuteronomy 20, verse 15 says this, "Thus," this is from God, "shall you do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here." So these people that are far out there, verse 16, "but the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. You shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you." So who is it that David's really serving while he's out wiping out these people groups? It's really God. Now, God, his mention is left out of chapter 27, okay? But you have to remember, there's this thing called sovereignty that God has. And it means that God's will gets done regardless of whether or not you're on board with it. God was going to wipe out these people groups at some point in time, whether David got on board with it or not, whether David was king or not. But what David's doing here is he's setting a precedent for, well, I've been conquering these people since before I was king. Now that I'm king, I think we're going to take out a few more. But David sets himself up so that when he's asked, he gives only the minimal amount required, saying the south of here or the south of there, all right? And at the same time, he's running away from Saul, all right? When he's working his way south, Saul's staying up north. He's creating even more distance. And Achish is completely okay with this because every time David comes back, he says, "Oh yeah, I took out this region down here. Here's your tribute. I kept some." And Achish is making money off of this guy David who's just a mercenary. And he's okay with it. All right, he's a Philistine. He doesn't have the God or the law that Saul does. He's not concerned about that. He's a king working for political gain. Sweet, I sat here. I let this guy live out there in the country and I just made $100,000. All right, cool. David, who are you going to take out next? I could use a little more money. So that's the end of the section. as far as chapter 27 goes. All right. Because Achish leaves it with, oh, David, you're out here killing all these people. And you know, Achish is thinking other things. And he's like, oh, his people probably think he stinks. There's no way they'd ever let him back in. This guy is going to work for me forever. But he doesn't know Israel's law, that they're supposed to be wiping out those people anyway. And so we leave chapter 27 where Achish is like, this is a pretty sweet deal. David needs protection, and I make money. All right, I'm good with that. So here's a few things for application for us. Even though David makes a mistake in going to Achish, all right, he's not supposed to go there. He's supposed to stay in Israel. He's supposed to be trusting God. We got that, okay? But he's human. He makes mistakes. He doesn't allow that to ruin the opportunities he has to obey commands that God has given. Because oftentimes when we sin and make poor decisions, Satan loves nothing more than to just keep his thumb on you and hold you down for as long as he possibly can. If you make a poor decision and you give up on serving God for 3 months, that's 3 months that Satan wins. If David had done that and he had been okay with the status quo of just living in the Philistine cities and not going out and doing what God would have had wanted done, then okay. But that doesn't mean that as we deal with consequences of our actions that we can't be doing things for God. So questions for you. What poor choice have you made that you're now dealing with the consequences of? You know what they are, okay? Each and every one of us makes different levels of poor choices at different times in our life. If you haven't made a poor choice that you're dealing with, don't worry, it's coming. As humans, we make them. But the more important question you need to be asking yourself is, if I've repented of the sin, what are you doing to serve God in the meantime? It doesn't matter that you screwed up once. What matters is, what are you doing to serve God after the fact? If you allow one instance to take you out of the game for the rest of the season, then Satan wins. And he's so happy about that. But instead, if you'll say, you know what? I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. Now I have to deal with the consequences. All right, sweet. Let's go on. God, what can I do for you now? We see an example in David of, you know what? Bad choice. That's okay. Let's go obey God's law now. I can't go back home right now. I need the protection. So while I'm here, let me go ahead and do something for God. That way, at least something is accomplished. If you allow yourself to stay down because you made a poor choice, you're giving the enemy the victory. And you can't do that. So whatever it is, whenever it happens, you need to determine in your heart, repent of the sin, and start serving God immediately so that you can, I don't want to say make up for your sin, but so that you can start getting your walk with God back. David doesn't leave himself in Philistine territory. The fact that we're told it's a year and 4 months means it comes to an end. It doesn't say, and so David spent all of the years of his life living in the Philistine territory. He spends a certain amount of time and he goes back home because it's done and it's over with. And he becomes a great king who expands the boundaries of Israel's kingdom to the greatest reaches it's ever known because of patterns he establishes even while he's on the run after he's made mistakes. David will continue to conquer people groups. But the question you have to ask yourself is, what sin and what battles are you conquering for your life? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you to dismiss, I ask that you would use chapter 27 in the lives of these students. That even as we make mistakes, as we sin, that it would not keep us down, that it instead would be lessons for us to learn that after we make mistakes, we need to get back in right fellowship with you, seeking first forgiveness of our sin, but also then seeking to restore the fellowship that we have with you. I ask that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.